Okay, I want to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. The title this morning is Living in Freedom, and then by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we live by faith or in faith, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will truly experience the freedom that Christ wants us to live in. So Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read some selected verses, and we'll begin with verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verses 4 to 6. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that comes is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now in May, we turned our attention to the importance and the practice of prayer. And I'm praying that a number of you will determine to come and join us for prayer on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing of any eternal value will take place unless we call upon God in prayer. Other things may take place, but to have something of eternal value is really what I'm living for and what the kingdom of God is all about. We need to see the power of the grace of God work in answer to prayer. So come and pray. Come and learn how to pray. And don't get discouraged because you don't know how to pray like somebody else that you've heard pray. You know, you don't speak in full sentences when you're like 2 or 3 years old. You learn that. Gradually, you go through that process. And so we would encourage you to come and learn to pray and enjoy praying with us. Make the time, take the effort to pray. This morning, we're turning back to Galatians chapter 5. We've spent a number of weeks there already. And we're talking about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit's not a mystical kind of experience, not some super spiritual aspect of a person's life, not some special guidance that you receive that others don't receive. It's not some amazing feeling that overcomes you and makes you do the right things for God. It's not this kind of super God consciousness that He tells you how to put your socks on and how to tie the buttons on your shirt or anything like that. Walking in the Spirit is a vivid description used in the New Testament that points out how the Christian is to walk his ordinary, everyday, daily life with his attitudes and his thinking and his activities under the control and the guidance and the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's not all that difficult if you're willing to obey God and to seek God's will in His Word. A Christian is to take every step in life yielded to the Spirit's guidance and dependent on the Spirit's power. Walking in the Spirit means to know God's truth and then to obey God's truth in the power that God gives you to walk in that truth. The goal of each of us is to know that we are keeping in step with the Spirit, as the NIV translates this walking in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. You may be under heavy trial or difficult stress. You may not be all that happy with your circumstances, but you can still be walking in the Spirit. It's not some high, exuberant experience. It's a steady walk in obedience to God's will by the power of God. Let's review what we've taken up, what we've learned so far in the first 12 verses. And there's really only two things. And then we'll go on to verse 13. To walk in the Spirit, we must first of all be spiritually alive by the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit until you're alive in the Spirit of God. It says that in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Living, being alive in the Spirit comes before walking in the Spirit. Spiritual life is the prerequisite to keeping in step with the Spirit. We all entered this world spiritually dead. We all need God's Spirit to come into us and make us spiritually alive, and then we can learn to walk in that new life by following the lead of the Holy Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, you need to be first to be spiritually alive by the Spirit. And if you don't know Christ this morning, if you do not have God's Holy Spirit in your life this morning, then get in contact with me. I'll lead you through God's Word, and I'll show you how that can be the reality of your life as well. To have God's Spirit living in you, to have the assurance that you have eternal life, to have a vibrant and living relationship with God, you can have that. Christ died for that. And if you don't have that, I'd like to show you what God's promises are in relation to that in His Word. So first of all, we need to be alive in the Spirit in order to walk in the Spirit. Once we are spiritually alive, we need to understand the truth of justification by faith. That might be a big word, but it's a biblical word. It's a word you need to say, learn how to say, learn to understand what it means, and be able to express it to others. I think every single Christian should be able to express what justification by faith means to them, and how and be able to share it with others as well. The reason why Paul wrote this letter to the church of Galatia was because they were spiritually alive, yes, but they were in danger of trying to become righteous before God by keeping the Jewish law. Instead of accepting by faith the righteousness that God gives based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, they were seeking to replace the work of Christ with their own works. To walk in the Spirit, we must first know for certain that in all circumstances, in every situation, God fully and completely accepts us as righteous because we are in His Son, Jesus Christ. Acceptance with God is not a feeling, it's a fact. When you fall into sin, let's just take an illustration here, which could never happen, but say I had a fight with Gloria. I would not feel very much accepted by God, and I wouldn't feel accepted by Gloria as well. But I can turn around from that situation. I can get on my knees and I can say, "Forgive me, Gloria, for what I did to you." I can ask God for forgiveness, and I can go from that and walk straight. And I know that I was accepted by God in that situation from the beginning right through to the end. God's acceptance is always based on Christ and His sacrifice and the faithfulness of God. It is not based on how I feel in any way. And young Christians get really twisted and tripped up when they go by feelings and not by the fact of justification by faith, and feel like God doesn't accept them, and they keep trying and they keep failing and they keep trying and they keep failing, and some of them even get discouraged and just say, "This is too hard, I can't do it, it doesn't work," and walk away from the situation. Justification by faith is not a feeling, it's a fact. God may discipline you because of your sin. That doesn't mean He doesn't love you. You may have responsibilities that your sin, the consequences rather of your sins. God may not take them away, but God still accepts us and loves us if we are indeed in Christ. So acceptance with God is not a feeling, it's a fact. Acceptance with God does not depend on your faithfulness to God, but on God's faithfulness to His Word and to Himself. 1 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. And God will never deny His promises and His truths of acceptance to you in Jesus Christ if you truly belong to Him. So don't depend on your devotional life. Don't depend on your good works. Don't depend on your Christian service. Don't depend on your charitable giving. Don't depend on your church membership for God's acceptance. Depend on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Depend on the faithfulness of God. And accept and believe that God accepts you all the time, in every circumstance, in sin or in great holiness. You are always and fully accepted by God. You cannot make yourself more accepted by God by giving your body to be burned, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, nor do you make yourself less acceptable to God when you fall into sin. Justification by faith is a powerful truth that every single Christian needs to learn, and Galatians is all about that. Church membership, by the way, I was thinking about that as I read my message over this morning. A lot of people depend on church membership to be accepted by God. They want to stay on that church roll because they figure if the church accepts me, then God accepts me. But your acceptance is not related to church membership. It's related to your relationship with Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ and faith in Christ. God fully accepts you only in Christ. You are fully accepted in Christ, the beloved of God. So, Christian, be careful not to slip into trying to be righteous before God by your own efforts, apart from faith in God's work. A clear understanding of the truth of justification by faith keeps us from a lot of mental turmoil, a lot of great frustration and discouragement with ourselves. Make sure you learn this great biblical truth and then live by it each and every day. Justification by faith is a solid foundation upon which to build a righteous and godly life and a first step in walking in the Spirit. I think the devil would hate it if all of us understood and walked in justification by faith. He wouldn't be able to trip us up and twist us up as often as he does right now, because we follow our feelings. We follow our actions and our behaviors and not the truth of God's Word. So those are the two things we've looked at so far in Galatians chapter 5, that we need to be alive in the Spirit in order to walk in the Spirit, and that God fully and completely accepts us as righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ, when we accept that by faith. Now, Paul began chapter 5 by saying that Christians have freedom because Christ has set them free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Walking in the Spirit is really only the practice and the experience of the freedom that Christ has won for us. When a Christian doesn't understand this truth of justification by faith, they continue to try and please God by their own efforts. Freedom is restricted, and they're not walking in the Spirit. The freedom we should enjoy in the grace of Christ is replaced by legalism, negativism, a harsh and burdensome demands that we place upon ourselves or the church places upon us. That can happen too. God forgive us. And the joy of freedom in Christ is severely restricted. God wants us to be free in Christ. And the beginning of that freedom is the understanding of justification by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So learn that truth. Very, very important truth. Maybe your first week you just need to learn how to say it. Then the next second week you can learn how to spell it. Then the next thing, you can begin to see the Scriptures and see what it teaches about justification. We're justified, it says, in three ways, possibly four, in Scriptures: by faith, by the blood of Christ, by grace, and then in Romans 6, also by the death of Christ as well. So you can learn all those things. I'd be glad to. There's a lot of little booklets on it, too. There's a lot of tapes and stuff on that. Learn that truth. Very, 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 very important in your life. If you're a young Christian, that's the first thing you need to learn. If you're an older Christian and you're still up and down, that's the truth that you need to stand on a solid foundation in Christ. Okay. This great freedom in knowing that we are fully and completely accepted in Christ by God is only the beginning of your freedom in Christ. It's a good beginning, it's a solid beginning, but it's only a beginning. It doesn't take a young Christian very long to recognize that sin is still actively working in them, calling them to follow the old ways of sin. And that's got to be one of the most discouraging experiences for a young Christian. They come to Christ, the burden falls off, there's a great peace, there's a great joy in their life, and then all of a sudden, might be a month down the road, might be 2 months down the road, they see that they still fall into sin. That is terribly discouraging, terribly disheartening. And they see that sin is still very much alive in their body. Very discouraging, but true. And if they don't get wise counsel at that time, things could be very rough for them. That's why we want to teach justification by faith. It's so important. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know that even as an older Christian, sin continues to have a strong pull in your life, and that overcoming sin can seem like an insurmountable task. So it's not just a plague on the old, on the young. It's a plague on all of us, this body of sin that Paul speaks about in many different places. This pull of sin is called the flesh. It's translated in the New International Version as a sinful nature. And we're going to describe what the flesh is next week. That's where we're going to begin our exposition of the second part of Galatians chapter 5. This week we're going to talk more about this freedom in Christ. And I'm going to show you a number of different verses on that. But the flesh is the problem in the second half of Galatians that we're going to address. Verse 13, it says there, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Now, there's a lot of freedom killers in this world. And the two biggest freedom killers are the law, which is trying to earn acceptance with God, which is what justification by faith deals with. And then the second one is this thing called the flesh, which is probably more plaguing to most Christians than the law. And Paul tells us how to deal with that here, and particularly in Romans chapter 6, which we're going to spend time in as well. There's another big freedom killer, by the way, which Paul doesn't mention in this chapter. It's unforgiveness. So the law, the flesh, unforgiveness, freedom killers. And Paul deals with two of them here in justification by faith, and then later on we're going to talk about sanctification and the work of the cross of Christ. Verse 13 says we are called to be free. Called means that you were once blind and dead in your sins, and you weren't free, you were a slave to sin. God has opened your eyes. God has opened your mind to His truth. You responded by faith. You are now spiritually alive by His Spirit. And He has set you free. Free from what? Free from sin in every one of its aspects. In Christ, through the cross, God set us free from the penalty of sin. And that's why we can go to heaven. And He has declared us righteous in Christ. And that's justification again by faith. Declared righteous in Christ. Free from the penalty of sin. In Christ through the cross, God has set us free from the power of sin. That's the process of sanctification. The release from the power of the flesh and this sin that continues to abide in us. And in Christ, through the cross, God has set us free from the very presence of sin. And that's called glorification. And that's yet to come. Get familiar with those three scriptural words. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I'm convinced if you know what those three words mean, you have a very, very, very good grasp on what the Scriptures teach and what the gospel is all about. So maybe that can be your plan for the rest of this year. I'm going to learn how to say these three words. I'm going to learn how to spell these three words. And I'm going to learn what these three words mean. And scripturally, I'm going to be able to explain them to somebody else. We've been set free from the penalty of sin, justification, from the power of sin, sanctification as we become righteous, and then from the very presence of sin as we come into glory, either by death or by the coming of Christ again. All right, for the rest of this morning, which is not too long, I want to look at five portions of Scripture, and we're just going to look at very briefly at each of these portions of Scripture and see what they tell us about our freedom in Christ. And the first one is from Romans chapter 8, and you can turn there or you can listen. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans 8, 18 to 25. Verse 18 is an incredible verse. We'll talk about it in a minute, but just pay attention to what it says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. There's a lot in those verses. That first verse says, I consider our present sufferings not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed. Paul is saying there, the greatest possible suffering you could have on earth is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's like saying, you know, I burnt my toast this morning, but compared to their neighbor's car wreck, it's nothing. Or you could say, well, I lost my wallet and there was $200 in it. That wouldn't have been my wallet, by the way. But compared to so-and-so, you know, because of the stock market, they've lost half their pension. So I can't even compare. And we could go on and say, like, I have lost a dear loved one, which I have lived with for 30, 40, 50 years. The pain is intense, but compared to the glory that will be revealed to me and in me, I really even can't compare it. Paul's perspective is a heavenly perspective, and we need to get that perspective. Notice, too, here that it says the glory revealed in us, not only to us. God is conforming us to the image of His Son, and He's going to present all these beautiful sons to the angels, to Himself, in the glory. And so all of these struggles and sufferings are really to produce that glory in us. Paul says here, creation is under the curse of sin, but waits for the eager expectation, waits with eager expectation to experience freedom from that curse. That same glorious freedom that the Christian has already been given in Christ. The creation sees, and he kind of uses creation in a personified way here. He says creation sees what God has done in redeeming men and bringing them into freedom in Christ, and awaits its own freedom. One of the translations says it stands on tiptoes, and that's really a good translation, and that's the kind of anticipation, expectation that creation has. It wants liberation and freedom like the Christian has already been given in Christ. Not fully, but it's already begun. The creation is groaning for this future freedom, even as the Christian is groaning for the fullness of our freedom. We've got partial freedom now, and we have fullness of freedom when our bodies are redeemed and we are completely saved. We're like two-thirds saved now. You know, our spirit is saved, our mind, well, maybe two-fifths. Because our mind is being conformed and transformed to the image of Christ, and then our bodies, which are still sold to sin, will be one day fully and completely redeemed. And that's what we await. For now, we live in freedom from the penalty of sin, and we groan and fight to live in freedom from the power of sin, and we hope and await deliverance from the very presence of sin. But the point is here, our heritage as Christians is complete and total and full freedom in Christ. And what does he say? I've given you a deposit on that, the Holy Spirit, which is in you. That is a deposit of the complete and total freedom. That is your heritage, Christian. Embrace it. Adopt it. My plea to you this morning is to grab onto as much freedom as you can possibly grab onto as a Christian living in this life in your struggle with sin. And privileges God has given us and the great tools that God has given us to experience the great freedom that we have in Christ, with that longing, that groaning, that full freedom is not ours as yet. So we have a great heritage of freedom. We have begun to experience that freedom. We groan in our experience of that freedom, and we will have that full and complete freedom one day, guaranteed if the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6, and we'll start in the middle of verse 5. Might be a new paragraph in your Bible as well. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, by his blood, has freed us from sin. And particularly his blood is connected with the penalty of sin. His blood shed for our sin. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Now that's a phrase you've heard a number of times, but it's going to be important in the next couple of minutes. Christ died for you. This is the foundation for your justification in Christ. The world promises you freedom by a lottery ticket. I didn't say buy a lottery ticket. I said buy a lottery ticket. Buy a fast and sexy car can make you free. Alcohol can make you free. Holidays, retirement. Music is very important. Young people just want to get into their music, and they feel a sense of euphoria and freedom in that. And that's not true freedom. That's only temporary freedom. By the way, as Christians, we got to be careful that we don't look at worship that way. I feel so free when I'm in worship. No, you're free by the blood of Christ. We just read it, didn't we? Worship is a wonderful experience. You can sense the freedom of Christ. But it's in the blood of Christ. Our faith is in Christ, not in the experiences that we have about him. God's promise is based on the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a permanent freedom. Whether you feel it or not, that doesn't matter. It's a permanent freedom, a freedom we can experience and can walk in as we learn to walk in the Spirit. Okay, Romans chapter 6. This is kind of like one of those European tours, you know, see 14 countries in 3 days. I don't know if there is 14 countries in Europe, but anyways, Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, and then we're going to turn over to 18 and 22. Romans chapter 6, 5 to 7. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Verse 6 is going to be important in the next couple of weeks. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, no longer under the power of sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then verse 18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And verse 22, a wonderful sequence there. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Jesus Christ has not only set us free from the penalty of sin, He has set us free from the power of sin, which is the flesh. And He set us free from the power of sin by His death. So, not only did Christ die for me, I died with Christ. And there's another step there. From not only am I free from the penalty of sin, but in the death of Christ, I am free from the very power of sin. I died to sin, Paul says. That doesn't mean I never sin. I died to the power of sin. So Christ died for me. I died with Christ. We're going to explore those two phrases as we go along over the next couple of weeks. This is the foundation of our sanctification in Christ. Because we are free from the power of sin, we can yield the members of our body to God and through that process become holy people who will one day reap a holy inheritance. I am free from the power of sin. I can yield my body to righteousness. As I yield my body to righteousness, it leads to holiness in my life, and the result of holiness is eternal life. You see, anybody who expects to inherit eternal life is on a journey of holiness in their life. No, you're not earning your eternal life by trying to be holy. No. If you're on a journey to eternal life, you will also be seeking after holiness. Or maybe you're not converted. Maybe you just think you're converted. But if you are converted, you are seeking after holiness. That's what this says. It says that in Hebrews 12 too, I think, someplace. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Okay, so keep your Bibles open to Romans, even though I'm going to be talking about something else. Keep them there, because I want to show you a couple more verses there before we turn our attention to the fourth section here. Paul teaches us in Galatians 5:1 that we are to stand firm in the freedom that Christ has won for us, and we are not to turn back to the slavery of sin. So he says, stand firm in that freedom. So it's not like freedom, okay, you know, you have to grab onto that freedom and pursue that freedom which Christ has won for us. To remain in the freedom for which Christ has set us free and to grow in that freedom, we need to learn God's truth about what God has done for us in the cross and in Christ. So we need to learn God's truth. That truth is found in God's Word. Then we need to put that truth into practice and then persevere in that truth every day. Living in freedom in Christ requires that we continue to focus our minds on truth and that we continue to yield and obey the truth. Romans 12:1 is all about that. 12:1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your mind is not renewed in a vacuum. It's renewed when something's put into it and you look at it. Now look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6:3 says, and don't you know? We'll stop there. Go to verse 6. Verse 6 says, for we know. Let's stop there. Go to verse 9. And it says, for we know. And he tells us what we know. Hey, Paul knows. We're supposed to know certain things. Those things come to us by studying God's Word. Verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourselves. So not only do we know, we apply to our life what we know. And then verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin, but as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. So we know, and we practice what we know, and we continue in what we know. Truth is the basis of transformation in the Christian life. And that's why Paul always addresses the mind. He doesn't address the feelings. Oh man, I'm going to stir your feelings up so much that you are going to follow God like real passionately. He doesn't stir up the will as such. He challenges the will, but he challenges it with truth. Truth is what we need to put into our minds. Not experiences, but truth. All right, look at John chapter 8, verse 31. The tour is just about over, so you can take heart in that. John 8, 31 and 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. In the Greek it says, if you hold to my teaching, you are true disciples. That's how that should be translated. You are true disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to learn God's truth from His Word. Then we need to apply that truth on a day-to-day basis and to persevere in that truth, and we will experience the freedom for which Christ has set us free. The Word of God is vital to any Christian maturity, which leads to freedom and peace and joy. So, freedom is your heritage as a Christian. Christ died for you to free you from the penalty of sin. You died with Christ that you might be free from the very power of sin. And in Christ, you will inherit eternal life. You need to know the truth before you can practice the truth and put it into practice. Truth is vital to walking in the Spirit. And then one last thing, 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says there, now the Lord is the Spirit, capital S, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the only comment I want to make there is where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom and liberty. And we are to walk in the Spirit to know the freedom for which Christ has set us free. Romans 14, 17 to 18 says that the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I know where Romans is. It's in here someplace. Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. Freedom, if you're a Christian, is your heritage. Taking hold of your heritage takes hard work. It takes time to study. It takes even more time to meditate on what you're studying. It takes time to know the truth of what God has done for us in Christ and at the cross. If you want to pursue your freedom in Christ, here's a good place to start. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Learn to say them. Learn to spell them. Learn what the Scriptures teach about them. I'd be glad to help you in that. Freedom takes hard work. It takes the hard work of obedience to the truth, which counters your pride. and yourself and your sensual pleasures. It takes daily perseverance, which is hard work, the development of habits over time, discipline, maturity in character, patience. It takes a willingness to be teachable and to learn through suffering and trials and rejection. Freedom is a promise, but it's hard work. The glorious reward is the experience of the peace and joy and freedom that Christ has won for you. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. The work is worth every effort that you put in. Determine today, no matter what the personal cost, that you are going to take hold of the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. Now, on the bottom of your bulletins there, or somewhere on your bulletins, under the conclusion, I've got this sentence. By the grace of God, I am determined to, and there's a blank there, in order to take hold of my freedom in Christ. That could be anything for you. It could be giving up a sin that you're attached to. It could be obeying God in something He's been talking to you about for a while. It could be a determination just to put a certain time aside each day and to begin to truly study God's Word. And justification would be a good subject to start with. If you don't understand that truth yet, it'll set you free in so many ways. But it's just the beginning of a freedom that Christ has for us, which extends into eternity. Let's take a few moments to pray, and you can think about this, and then maybe this afternoon you can take a little bit more time to fill in the blank for your life. And I'm not going to call anybody forward or anything for any kind of decisions or anything like that. Just have a time of quiet, and I'll pray, and then Joe and Jeff can come up and close us off this morning. Father, I count this freedom that I have in Christ as an absolute privilege. I know I don't even understand a large percentage of this freedom. And that's why I know that I will be worshiping Your grace and mercy to me for all eternity. But help me, Father, help all of us to grasp more fully this freedom that You have given to us through the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we proceed over the next number of weeks to look at this area of the flesh, an area that may be difficult, Father, to explain and even understand, help us to understand it, Lord. Give us wisdom. Even this week, Lord, as we read and as we think, that You might begin to give us little trailers of this in our minds until we come again to Your Word here and to explain this this flesh that we have in us and what it means, to begin to take hold of that and understand it. And Lord, I just pray that You would help each one of us to put in that blank what our next step is in following You, that we might learn truly to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.